to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Finished our series on the doctrine of salvation. I'd like to start a new series today. I'd like to read verse 3, Revelation chapter 1. Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I'd like to begin a series of lessons on eschatology. The eschatology just simply means the doctrine of last things or end time events in relationship to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We thought about just going through the book of Revelation, but I thought we could get a better view of eschatology by just viewing it as a subject rather than going through the book of Revelation, though we will spend much time in the book of Revelation. But eschatology is, of course, the consummation and climax of all biblical study. The doctrine of eschatology arouses more interest and discussion amongst people than perhaps any other doctrine. Even the lost world has an interest in the doctrine of eschatology to a degree, because the lost world wants to know what's going to happen. So they have some interest in eschatology where they do not have interest in other areas of the Word of God. So even the lost world has a fascination with end time events. Also, concerning eschatology, there's a wide range of views, various methods of interpretation, much debate, and much confusion as well. And when studying eschatology, just as in all doctrinal studies, the Bible must be believed as the authoritative and infallible Word of God. You have no basis for Bible doctrine if you do not believe that. That is, that the Bible is the authoritative and infallible Word of God. And as in any doctrinal study, there must be putting aside of all personal whims and simply bowing to the clear teachings of God's Word. I believe when we study God's Word, we need to do so without personal prejudice and just ask the Lord to teach us. We should never, of course, try to fit it in to what we already believe. But if what we believe is correct, then you won't have a problem with any other area of doctrine because it will fit. If it doesn't fit, there's a problem somewhere. And the problem is not with the Word of God. It's with our interpretation of the Word of God. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul told Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, then notice, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of God. And perhaps in no other area is that more necessary than when it comes to eschatology. So eschatology, as you begin to look at the doctrine of last things, we have to believe that God's Word is authoritative. God's Word is the final authority on what we believe. We have to have a reverence for God, a reverence for God's Word. There has to be diligence, and there has to be much prayer, and that concerns all biblical studies. If you're going to study a doctrine, you need to be diligent in studying it. You need to look at it deeply, and you need to have much prayer and ask for the guidance of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, and the illumination that comes from the Lord. In Psalm 119 and verse 18, that we see what our attitude should be, and that is, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And that's true in all biblical study. We need to be praying, Lord, you need to open my eyes. But when we come to the doctrine of eschatology, there's a lot of questions that can be raised that we don't have the answer for, that the Word of God is not necessarily clear upon. And if the Word of God is not clear on something, the most dangerous thing you can do is try to make it clear of your own, or try to interject your own ideas. So like in all study, the Word of God, the study of eschatology is profitable to the individual's life. It promotes purity of life. Notice in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and the third verse. Every man that hath this hope concerning being with Christ, concerning his appearance, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So every man that hath this hope, his appearance, of course, is last things, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So like in all doctrinal study, it promotes purity. It ought to cause us to search our hearts. It ought to cause us to desire to be pure. Eschatology should serve as a comfort. It's a comfort. When rightly understood, when you begin to look at end time events, when you begin to understand end time events and all that transpires, very comforting for the child of God. The world is scared to death. There's no need for the child of God to be. The child of God should find great comfort in the doctrine of eschatology, as we do in all doctrines. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 4, very familiar verse of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 13, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, concerning them which have already passed on, that ye sorrow not. Now again, he's talking to the saved. Not talking to the unsaved, he's talking to the saved. He addressed them as brethren there at the beginning of the verse. That ye sorrow not, even as others. Notice he does not say that ye sorrow not, period. That's all it says. He says that ye sorrow not as others. That is, we can have sorrow, we can display grief, but it's different than the sorrow of the world because of what we know. Because of what we know. Because of what we know of end time events. That ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we, the brethren, believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, those who have passed on, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, there's the authority of what he's saying, the word of God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, there's an order here, there's a specific order. The dead in Christ first, then those which remain. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them that is, with the Lord and with those who have gone on, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in a way that we've never met him before. To meet the Lord. We met him in salvation, but this is a meeting that we haven't experienced. To meet with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then notice verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's eschatology. It speaks of the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. It speaks of our being caught up with him. And that should be comforting to the child of God. And all the events that lead up to that one event should comfort us, because we know that one event, the rapture, is getting closer and closer and closer. So God's people ought to be able to look at world events. We have concerns, of course, but we also realize how it's all going to end. And how it ends is good for those who know the Lord. So it gives comfort. To properly understand end time events gives comfort. It also gives us a proper perspective concerning this life. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through verse 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The doctrine of last things or end time events puts things in perspective. Puts this life in perspective. Puts the sufferings of this life in perspective. That it's just a light affliction. Puts everything in perspective when we view it with the end result, that is, that Jesus Christ is going to return, and then at the very end, of course, that Jesus Christ is going to stand victorious over all his enemies. That puts everything in perspective. And many times we have a capacity, we have a tendency to lose perspective, and we need to, of course, stay in the Word of God, because it keeps us in the proper perspective. It also is a motivation for faithful service. If the Lord is going to return, if we're going to meet the Lord in the air, if we're going to give an account to the Lord, all of these things should motivate us to serve the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and verse 8, Paul says, I fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, this point forward, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So again, it ought to motivate us. It also should be an encouragement for the child of God, because eschatology shows us the defeat of God's enemies, shows us the heavenly blessings for the saints of God. It reveals the wonderful truth of the victory and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eschatology, perhaps more than any other doctrine other than the sovereignty of God, reminds us over and over again that God is in control. That God is in control. And as we look at end time events, we see this over and over and over again. We are reminded of this truth over and over again. God is in control of all things. And that is so important that we remember that. Now, there's some things we need to understand, and Some may find this boring, but there are some things that we need to understand in arriving at a proper view of eschatology. Because interpretation is why we have so many views of eschatology. It's why there's so many views amongst Baptists, because of the method of interpretation. I believe when we read the Word of God, there is a very definite way of interpreting the Scriptures. And I believe we need to be consistent with our interpretation throughout the Word of God. There are many who get themselves in trouble. They believe in a literal interpretation, and we'll explain these as we go. But then when they get to eschatology, they approach it in a completely different manner. That's inconsistent. And what happens is they then become, their view of eschatology is inconsistent with everything else they believe. And now they have a real problem. So we have to understand methods of interpretation, especially when we're dealing with end time events, especially when we're dealing with prophecy. We want to look at the, and we'll not have time to finish this today, but we want to look at the different methods of biblical interpretation. A biblical interpretation is simply called, or interpretation of the Scriptures is called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. You'll hear preachers every now and then use that word. He's got bad hermeneutics. What that means is he's not interpreting Scriptures correctly. So, hermeneutics. Many believe that the Bible can be interpreted in many different ways that result in various meanings, and all of these meanings are valid. Well, that's very confusing. If everyone's interpretation is valid, you've got a mass of confusion. Everyone's interpretation cannot be valid. If it's not according to Scripture, it's invalid. Now, nothing could be further from the truth that all interpretations have valid meanings. Now, we need to realize also that there may be many applications of Scripture, but there's really only one interpretation. Of any verse, there's really only one interpretation. There are many ways you can apply it. There are many, many, many applications to the Word of God, and that's what makes the Word of God so rich, is there are so many applications. Though there's one interpretation, the applications can almost be numerous. Again, we're to rightly divide the Word of God. In order to rightly divide the Word of God, you have to interpret properly. Now, if the Word of God can be rightly divided, then that implies that it can also be wrongly divided. And if it is wrongly divided or wrongly interpreted, that is not valid. So it is crucial that when we study the Word of God, and this is true of any doctrine, but perhaps more so when we come to eschatology, it is crucial that there is an accurate and consistent method of interpretation. People will often say, well, that's your interpretation. They say that when they do not agree. That's your interpretation. Well, tell me your interpretation. And whatever it is, it has to be accurate. It has to be accurate with the rest of the Word of God. It has to be consistent with the Word of God. If it's not those two things, accurate and consistent, it cannot possibly be right. So a basic rule of biblical interpretation is that Scripture interprets Scripture. That is a very basic rule, a very basic principle. We read that, notice, in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we see the Bible must be in agreement. It must be in agreement in all its parts. You cannot build a doctrine on one verse of Scripture. Other verses of Scripture must back up that verse. You cannot just pull out a word or two of a verse of Scripture and build a doctrine on it to the neglect of all the rest of the Word of God. It has to line up, it has to match up, it has to be consistent with everything else that the Bible teaches. One verse does not go against another. And this is what people do when they get in arguments concerning the interpretation of Scripture. They will pit one verse against another. Well, we know this, that one verse is not pitted against another. They all fit. They all fit. They fit perfectly. So the basic rule of interpretation is the Bible interprets the Bible. The best commentary on the Word of God is the Word of God. If you read far enough, if you read deep enough, you will find that the Word of God will tell you the meaning of a verse. You don't have to go anywhere else. If you dig deep enough, the problem is most are not willing to dig deep enough. It's much easier to go and pull off a commentary and see what somebody else said who may be completely wrong, who may have a completely wrong basis of interpretation, whose hermeneutics may be terrible. So again, that's the easy thing to do. Get a commentary and get on the computer or whatever. But we have to realize this basic truth. Scripture interprets Scripture. All Scripture has intended meaning. I mean, that's just very simple. All the Word of God has an intended meaning. God meant something by what he said. We have to find out what he meant. You see, the basic idea of the Bible is to reveal truth. Many look at it just the opposite. They feel that the basic idea of the Bible is to conceal truth. Well, if that was the idea of the Bible, why even write it? It's not the purpose of the Bible to conceal truth. It's the purpose of the Bible to reveal truth. And the Spirit of God, of course, shows us what reveals. So when we talk about methods of interpretation, there's basically two. There you can come up with all kinds of headings, but it all comes down to the fact that there are basically two methods of interpreting the Bible. They are referred to as the allegorical or non-literal method, and the literal method. And almost every Baptist church, in their statement of faith, it will read that they believe in the literal interpretation of the Scriptures. And in most cases, that is true, until it becomes the eschatology. And then all of a sudden they believe in the non-literal method of interpretation. But it has to be one or the other. So we want to look at these two views. First of all, the allegorical or non-literal method. An allegory, of course, is a symbolic representation. The one who uses this method of interpretation is always looking for secondary meanings. They read the Word of God, they don't even see the obvious meanings. They don't see those things. Their mind is not trained to look for that which is obvious. They are always looking for hidden meanings. They are always looking for secondary meanings of the Word of God. They are always looking for a more spiritual meaning, a more profound meaning. In other words, they're trying to find things that aren't there. And what they will do if they can't find them, they will put them there. And that's how they justify that, of course, by using allegory or the non-literal method of interpretation. The non-literal method of interpretation puts meaning upon words that neither the writer nor the speaker intended. They don't look at the literal meaning of a word. But they're always looking for a secondary. The great tendency of this method of interpretation is to twist Scripture. Twist it. Not to interpret it, but twist it. There's a big difference between interpreting words and twisting words. Twisting words is not interpreting them. It's corrupting them. And that's what many do with the Word of God. In the book of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7. On verse 6 he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert or twist, attempt to destroy the gospel of Christ. Now, I'm not ready to say that everyone who uses the non-literal method, that it is their intent to destroy Scripture. I'm not going to say that that is everyone's intent. But whether it's their intent or not, that's what it does. It twists Scriptures. The allegorical or non-literal method of interpretation, of course, is filled with danger. Just filled with danger and pitfalls. First of all, because it makes allowance for all manner of speculation. It leaves everything open to speculation. Everything. Everything that you read is open for speculation in the non-literal method. Instead of considering the legitimate meaning of words, the non-literal method has the tendency to insert whatever whim the interpreter may desire. And again, this is nowhere more obvious than when it comes to eschatology. Nowhere is it more obvious. It's dangerous because the basic authority interpretation. What is the basic authority of interpretation? The Word of God. That's our number one rule. Scripture interprets Scripture. So the basic authority in interpretation is the Word of God. But when you use a allegorical or non-literal method, the basic authority interpretation becomes the mind of the interpreter. You've got problems. Anytime the authority of interpreting Scripture is our mind, we've got problems. We're going to have a mass of confusion. Because see, what the non-literal method does is it allows you to open the Word of God with preconceived ideas and then fit the Word of God into your preconceived ideas. So again, the authority of this method of interpretation becomes one's own mind. He has nothing to govern. There's nothing to control his interpretation. It's dangerous because in the non-literal method of interpretation, one is left without any means. He is left without any means by which the conclusions of the interpreter may be tested. He not only can come up with any interpretation he pleases, he has no means to test it because in the non-literal interpretation, the Word of God is not the best interpreter of Scripture. The best interpreter of Scripture is one's mind. So there's no means to even test. And when they get way out there in left field somewhere and they have no basis and you show them Scripture, it doesn't mean anything to them because it's not living. Only thing that's going to matter, and you might as well just talk to that wall. You show them Scripture all day long, but if their method of interpretation is entirely different than your method, you're wasting your breath. And that's what happens so many times. And we'll have to stop there. Next week we'll look at the, and all of this is important. It is important to understanding, not just eschatology, but it's important understanding all doctrine. We have to know how someone is approaching the Word of God. We have to know that. Again, if someone doesn't believe the Word of God, it's always been amazing to me, someone doesn't believe the Word of God, so you take them to the Word of God to show them your point. You're wasting your time. Because they don't even believe it. They don't even believe it. So again, we have to know where people are coming from. And I believe as we look at these interpretations and you look at all the different views of eschatology, we see how they arrived at the point because of the method of interpretation. So next week we'll look at the literal method, and that has many people are confused on that as well. But let's look to the Lord and the Word of Prayer.